Open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we continue our introduction to the book of Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you," is the beginning of the principle, the greater use of human freedom, the more we as believers realize our inherent and acquired weaknesses, and therefore our need for strength and power outside of ourselves and outside of our abilities to cope with life. This is just another way of saying we need God, and we need God's plan for our lives. God's plan can be summarized as follows. We first need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to learn Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. And I don't mean once a week or once a month or twice a week, like so many of you who have fallen out and deserted. You're so wrapped up in your own life, you're so preoccupied with yourself, you're so stupid and silly and superficial in falling in love with some idiot on the outside and walking out. Now that's your stupidity, and you'll pay through the nose. Occasionally you come back here when some mouthful of teeth drags you back. But you are a superficial, silly idiot. And you're ruining not only your own life, but you're contributing to the destruction of our country. You see, man, and I refer to mankind, is not the master of his fate. Man is not the lord of his destiny as per Invictus. Man lives in the devil's world and is vulnerable to the cosmic system through weakness. Through the exercise of his free will, man becomes a slave to the cosmic system, and slaves are not the masters of their destiny. Consequently, the sooner the believer realizes that he needs a power greater than himself, the sooner he establishes the scale of values which places Bible doctrine first. Some of you this year, and I've been looking at some of you in disgust, you have put Bible doctrine down low on the scale of values of your life. And you have put little superficial, idiotic things. You're reaching out for happiness. You're falling into abnormality. And neither sentimentalism goes with abnormality nor any capacity for life, love, and happiness. And you are fulfilling the historical trend. We are the products of our own decisions, not environment. So the sooner you establish a scale of values which places Bible doctrine first and residence and function in the divine dynasphere a matter of daily decision, the better off you will be. Because in that status quo only does the phrase apply, "My grace is sufficient for you." The free will of man, or human volition, resides in the privacy of the human soul and is designed to choose the power system in which he will live and have his being, either the divine dynasphere or the cosmic system, and you have a choice to make. Man is not an independent power, but a weak creature which must choose that power system on which to depend. And your choice is the determination of whether this country will have an historical uptrend or downtrend. This is why arrogance is self-deceit. For in arrogance, man assumes that he's independent and superior to all existing powers in life. But man's strength lies in his non-meritorious volition, not in his human power, not in human authority or ability, not in human talent, not in a pleasing personality, and above all, not in self-righteousness. The principle then, man's strength lies in his non-meritorious use of his volition, not in his human ability. With his volition, the believer can make the right decisions relating to God's power, so that God's grace becomes sufficient. He can also make wrong decisions based on subjectivity of human arrogance and succumb to the satanic propaganda of the cosmic system, choosing Satan's deceitful and clever propaganda in religion or philosophy or psychology or sociology or political science or in any other thought system, human thought system, where it may exist in a thought form, of course, results in choosing the environment of the cosmic system. Satan is the ruler of this world. Such a choice, thereafter, limits the use of one's free will to bad decisions until one runs out of bad decisions and the doors are closed for all options in life, and you stand still while you see the results of your own self-destruction in the form of divine discipline terminating in the sin unto death. Choosing divine truth in three categories, the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Bible doctrine for the believer, leads to both residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, where humility produces both objectivity and capacity for life, multiplying, of course, the options in your life for great blessing, prosperity, and above all, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, man must choose something greater than himself by which to live. No man can live by his own merits or abilities and survive. No one is ever happy living by his own merits and abilities. And again, Invictus expresses the whole cosmic system. I am the master of my soul. I am the lord of my fate. Is arrogance depending upon human ability rather than divine power. If man is to live by his wits, he must also live by his volition. And the cognizance of man's inherent sinfulness, the old sin natures, which is imputed at birth, and subsequent weaknesses become the basis for exercising one's options in the direction of the cosmic system. We need to exercise those options in the direction of the divine dynasphere. And this is the principle, and this is the application of the principle of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where Paul is suffering from extreme adversity. That is, adversity beyond his capabilities. He was a man of great spiritual strength. He was a man of genius. He's the greatest mentality who has ever lived, outside of our Lord, of course. And yet he walked into something one day with which he could not cope. And all he could do was the one thing that guarantees failure. He prayed about it. Prayer was never designed for you to ask God to make it stop hurting. And that's exactly what he did. He became preoccupied with himself momentarily and slipped into the cosmic system. People always say, when they have problems, we'll pray about it. That isn't the answer. The answer is the application of doctrine from your soul. Prayer is a great weapon, abused, distorted, and misused by most people. You don't solve problems by praying about it. You solve problems by the application of Bible doctrine you have learned. Bible doctrine from the base of your own soul to your experience. And Paul prayed about it and got an answer. No dice. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, about this thorn in the flesh, he said, I begged the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Intensive prayer. Another way of saying, Lord, make it stop hurting. And that's when we find the phrase, and then he assured me, my grace is sufficient for you. There never was a problem in life that could not be handled by the logistical grace provision of our Lord. Now, decisions to reject any part of logistical grace is the basis for blindness, inability, soul blindness, as far as this principle is concerned. Now, the next phrase gets into another concept, which is the basis for this historical trend. We start with a nominative singular subject from the noun dunamis, which looks like this in the Greek, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. It means power. It means the function of the divine dynasphere. Generally, there are many uses of power in the New Testament. Dunamis is quite frequently used in the epistles for the divine dynasphere. With this, we have a definite article, which draws attention to the subject. The definite article indicates that the noun, dunamis, is used in a technical sense. Again, in a technical sense for the divine dynasphere with its eight gates. This may be classified as the generic use of the definite article. Then we have a postpositive conjunctive particle. It will be translated first, but in the postpositive area, gar is always second in the structure of the Greek sentence. It's used as an explanatory conjunction for the power. And the power refers to the divine dynasphere. And I won't insult you by going back over 50 hours of teaching on the eight gates of the divine dynasphere. Next, we have a present passive indicative of the verb teleo, which looks like this. That's T-E-L-E-O, teleo. And it means to bring to an end, to finish, to complete something, to accomplish something, to perform, to fulfill, to carry out. Actually, we have the basic added connotation here, to carry out the will of someone else, to put into effect according to a given plan or purpose, and therefore we translate it either activate or fulfill or execute for the power. And then, of course, next we have the connotation of this verb. The present tense is a customary present. It denotes what habitually occurs when the believer resides and functions in the divine dynasphere. He is recognizing his weakness, his inability to cope with life apart from divine provision. A weakness which, if nothing else, came at the point of salvation when he entered into an eternal relationship with God, which makes him a target for cosmic involvement. The passive voice, the divine dynasphere, or the power, receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative because it views the action from the viewpoint of reality. Historical reality is the issue here. And then the prepositional phrase that puts it together. N plus the locative of asthenia. N is the preposition, en, plus asthenia. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. And of course it means in weakness. My power, my strength for the power functions in weakness. Remember, the power is the divine dynasphere. And the divine dynasphere is designed for those who are weak. For people who think they are strong, Satan has devised Cosmic One with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. God's plan is not designed for strong people. It's designed to take weak people and make them strong by a power greater than themselves. And that's what you have to decide, and not once or twice, but every day of the next year. For the power, the divine dynasphere, functions, is activated, is fulfilled in weakness. No one is truly humble unless he has objective reality about his inherent and acquired weakness. Most people way down deep think they're pretty good. They've heard something that they hang on to, some compliment, some bit of the appeal to arrogance. Someone compliments, someone is patronizing them, someone is using them, someone is making them weak because they believe their own press notices. They believe their own the compliments directed in their area. They began to assume they're strong, they're great, they're achievers, they're marvelous. And you'll never make it in life. That's subjective reality related to historical trends. You've had it. And that's what's happened to a lot of people in this church. Someone has told them they're beautiful, they're handsome, they're attractive, they're great. Someone is flattered. Someone is patronized. And you're so weak that you fall for the superficialities of hypocrisy And that's exactly what a lot of you have done. That's why you haven't been around. I don't even know why you're back tonight, but I guarantee you, if you don't wake up, you won't be here much longer. And to say you're missed would be incorrect. Doctrine's my life. Nothing's more important. I know doctrine's more important than I am and that you are. You just, some of you don't know that yet. And some of you are back under a facade of hypocrisy. You came with someone that thinks you've been coming all the time. I bet you've been talking a good fight, haven't you? For the power of the divine dynasphere is activated in weakness. And weakness can be in disaster. Weakness can be in prosperity. The most subtle type of weakness is the weakness that comes when you're prosperous. People are weak in prosperity. People are weak in adversity. The only difference is the average person doesn't know he's weak in prosperity. He knows that he's weak in adversity when he can't find a solution and has to go to someone else. And the reason he goes to someone else is because he is not using a power outside of himself called the divine dynasphere. And once you get a little prosperous and you think you're the cock of the walk, and you think you are God's gift to this and that and the other thing, and you're in trouble. The principle, the divine dynasphere functions in every situation and circumstance of life. The divine dynasphere functions in both adversity and in prosperity, and is needed for both. You have no capacity for your prosperity without the divine dynasphere. So the divine dynasphere functions in disaster and it functions in blessing. And here the divine dynasphere is depicted as operational, activated in pressure testing to provide for the believer's weakness. But it's also operational to provide strength in the believer's prosperity. And then he assured me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power, the divine dynasphere functions, is activated in weakness. And that's what we need for the coming year. We need to realize in genuine humility from the framework of objective reality in history that we are weak, not strong. Human history is the narration of weakness, not strength. Next we have, and the application is introduced by an adverb, formed from a neuter superlative of the noun hedus. H-E-D-U-S. And it means most gladly. And with it, we have an inferential particle, un, which introduces a conclusion, O-U-N. That most gladly, therefore, introduces a result of an inference from what has preceded. Then the adverb malon, formed from the comparative of mala. This is the adverb and how it looks. That's M. A-double-L-O-N. And it means, well, it's a British word, rather. Most gladly, therefore. And then the word rather. With it, we have the future middle indicative of the verb kaka-omai. I'm approaching this slowly because of this verb. That's K-A-U-C-H A-O-M-A-I, kaka-o-mai. That should be, yeah, okay, we have a U in there, kaka-o-mai. And it means to glory, to boast, to pride oneself in something, or a person, or a thing. It's a very common adic verb, and it's used only by Paul, and it's used only in the New Testament by Paul in relationship to confidence. Not to its classical or Attic Greek or even Ionic Greek. Same in Ionic Greek. It means to boast. It means to be proud. But Paul uses it in an entirely different way, bringing it into the Koine. The Koine changed the meaning of many classical Greek words by common usage through the Hellenistic transition. In a bad sense, then, kakaomai means boasting. In a good sense, it means self-confidence derived from perception of Bible doctrine and the application of that doctrine to the circumstances of life. So the doctrine helps you to identify the fact that you're weak, that you have a problem, that you have a difficulty, and to correctly identify it, and at the same time to identify the solution from your own understanding of doctrine, not from someone else's understanding or misunderstanding of doctrine. In a bad sense, kakaomai is false confidence or boasting, but in this context, in a good sense, it is confidence derived from the inculcation of Bible doctrine. It denotes acquired, therefore, inherent strength from perception of doctrine. You see, we go outside of ourselves for doctrine. We bring that doctrine into our souls through the function of gap. Once we have that doctrine in the soul, then we utilize that doctrine greater than we are to meet the problems of prosperity, the problems of adversity. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence. The nomic future tense of kakaomai is used for a statement of fact or performance which may be rightly expected under the normal condition of residence and function in the divine dynasphere. And the middle voice is deponent, middle in form, active in meaning. Paul, as the subject, produces the action of the verb through application of doctrine which he has learned. He applies it now to the adverse circumstances he didn't before. He prayed about it before and fell on his face. He prayed about it once, nothing happened. Prayed about it twice, nothing happened. Prayed about it three times before he got an answer. You're on the wrong track. This isn't something you pray about. This is something where you take doctrine. You see, the superficial clucks that are running around today and calling themselves fundamentalists always have a pat answer for everything. We'll pray about it. Let's pray about it. Pray for me. I have a problem. Go back and tell them, use your doctrine and apply it, nitwit. Well, that's exactly what fundamentalism has come to be. Prayer in its proper place is a magnificent weapon. But prayer was never designed as a problem solver. Prayer, it cannot take up the slack for your personal ignorance, for your asinine stupidity. Paul uses acquired strength from Bible doctrine to cope with the thorn in the flesh, rather than borrowed strength. See, we're getting ready to develop the concept of borrowed strength, or how to be weak all of your life, how to be a slob and never know it. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of doctrinal application to adverse circumstances described in this context as the thorn in the flesh. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence when... Here it is, the prepositional phrase again, en plus the locative plural of asthenia, which means in weaknesses, all kinds of weaknesses. And of course, these are Paul's in my weaknesses. And then comes the purpose clause that prepares us for the doctrine of borrowed strength. It starts out, of course, with the conjunction hina, which looks like this in the Greek. H-I-N-A. Hina plus the subjunctive. There are two kinds of purpose clauses, final and semi-final. This, of course, is the, with the subjunctive, introduces a pure final clause which expresses a distinct purpose conceived as the objective of the action of the verb, translated in order that. Next, the subject composed of four words. We have a nominative, singular, definite article. This is the generic use of the definite article. It looks like that in the Greek. That's he, hey. And the definite article in the generic use denotes a category of power, namely the divine dynasphere, something greater than all of us, something that we cannot live another day without. Next comes the nominative neuter singular subject, dunamis, the power, referring to the divine dynasphere. That's D-U-N-A-M D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. Then we have, of course, a genitive singular definite article, T-O-U, too, used to designate the uniqueness of Christ in his hypostatic union. This definite article may or may not be translated. It is a type of definite article in the Greek that does not have to be translated, because next comes the possessive genitive plus the objective use of the genitive for the name of our Lord, Christos, which is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And the definite article, therefore, is not translated. And because of the objective genitive connotation, it's translated in order that the power which belongs to Christ, the power that belongs to Christ, the prototype divine dynasphere, we studied our Lord's function inside of the prototype divine dynasphere in 1 John. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence toward God in my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ, the divine dynasphere. And then we have the aorist active subjunctive from the compound verb episkenoo. Looks like this. That's E-P-I-S-K-E-N-O-O, episkenoo. And episkenoo, made up of epi, the preposition, over, skene, a tent. It means literally over a tent. Or a tent, over means to pitch a tent over something or someone. So it means to pitch a tent, that the power of Christ, the divine dynasphere, may pitch a tent over me. That's the only way you can make it in life. To be inside the divine dynasphere, or as it's put here, that the divine, the power of Christ, the prototype divine dynasphere, may pitch a tent over you. That's the only way you're going to make it. It's the only way any of us are. None of us are strong enough to handle life as believers, as royal family, under everything designed for us by in the angelic conflict. And that includes both prosperity and adversity. We just can't make it without the tent pitched over us. And that is the power, the divine dynasphere. We have the preposition epi plus skene, and that means, again, to pitch a tent over a person. It's a beautiful way of illustrating residence inside the divine dynasphere. Now, you see, if Paul had cooled it and had stayed inside the divine dynasphere, instead of running around half-cocked and praying about it, he would have started thinking about it. And there's the difference. And all good prayer is based on good thinking anyway, not vice versa. For the same reason, you can't have sentimentality with abnormality, which is the degeneracy of the time in which we live. Sentimentality is related to abnormality. You can't have prayer without thought. Casey, in our men's prayer meeting, I have each man tell them what we're going to do. You're going to pray one sentence only. That's all. We'll go right around. Everyone will pray one sentence only. You would just have one sentence and no more. Boy, if you don't think that doesn't put them up on their tippy toes and something starts cranking up here, you can hear it. Slowly but surely. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is designed to think, not to emote. Paul started emoting without thought. The next thing you know, he was in the cosmic system. Take it away, Lord, take it away. Operation panic button. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist, viewing both residence and function inside the divine dynasphere in its entirety, but regarding it from the viewpoint of existing results, coping with adversity by using acquired divine power through doctrine rather than borrowing someone else's strength. The active voice, Paul is a believer inside the divine dynasphere, produces the action of the verb. And, of course, the subjunctive goes with the conjunction hita to form the final purpose clause. The subjunctive is also potential, depending on whether you can make a decision one day, make the same decision the next day and the next day, and that's to learn Bible doctrine. Because some of you have been around a long time and you're still half-baked. Now we have a corrected translation. And then he assured me, my grace is sufficient for you, For the power, the divine dynasphere, functions in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence toward God in my weakness, in order that the power of Christ, the divine dynasphere, may pitch a tent over me. Now, we've studied the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. We have studied the divine dynasphere and the edification complex. But we haven't noted the principle that comes up here in relationship to the divine dynasphere. It's a principle we will study mostly tomorrow night in our regular Bible class. It's the principle of borrowed strength. Point one. The believer has the option of using his volition to gain strength or to borrow strength. It isn't to be or not to be. It's to gain strength or borrow strength. Which way are you going to choose? You're now on the verge of entering into a new year. Are you going to use this time that God has given you to gain strength or to borrow strength? Two, gaining strength originates from residence in the divine dynasphere with consistent perception of Bible doctrine. Consistent perception of doctrine. Three, borrowing strength is that form of weakness in which the believer resides in the cosmic system and depends on the strength and wisdom of others. Four. Consequently, you can use your volition to gain strength, or you can use your volition to borrow strength. If you use your volition to gain strength, there will be an uptrend historically. But when believers use their volition to borrow strength, there is a downtrend historically. Point five. The believer who uses his volition to gain strength becomes strong through residence and function in the divine dynasphere. Philippians 4:13. I have the endowed power. I'm correcting the translation. It doesn't say I can do all things through Christ. It says I have the endowed power, the divine dynasphere, to attain all things by means of the One. The One being God, the Holy Spirit at gate one, interacting with the function at gate four, perception of doctrine. I have the endowed power to attain all things by means of the One who keeps on pouring the power into me. And the power that the divine dynasphere pours into you is perception of Bible doctrine at gate four. Again, Philippians 4:13 says, I have the endowed power, the divine dynasphere, to attain all things by means of the One, the Holy Spirit, gate one, interacting with gate four, who keeps on pouring the power, Bible doctrine, into me. Point six, if you use your volition to borrow strength from others, you will be weak all of your life. Now the question arises, how to borrow strength and be weak. Some of you may want to know how to be weak. You want to take a shortcut. How to borrow strength and be weak. One, make your social life with the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says literally from the Greek, do not be deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. In other words, those who live in the cosmic system corrupt functional virtue. So the first way to borrow strength and be weak is to make your social life with the wrong crowd. Second way to borrow strength and be weak, take bad advice or simply go through life depending on what others advise. Weak people always take bad advice and ignore good advice. They're allergic to good advice. 3. Never have a thought of your own, or depend on the counsel of others. Use others as a crutch instead of learning and applying doctrine for yourself. The idiot who says, Mrs. So-and-so is so spiritual, I'll go ask her. By the way, all of those ladies have left with a little persuasion. 4. Use someone else's scale of values rather than developing your own through doctrine. 5. Depend on chemicals for comfort and courage, which means get your strength out of a bottle, take dope, destroy yourself. Either go to a joint or have a joint. 6. Depend on others for happiness rather than living in the divine dynasphere and deriving your happiness from its various gates. 5. You know, you can build muscle by working out. I used to work out every day. I discover now I have to rest a day in between. You cannot build muscle by sending someone else to the gym to take a workout for you. But that's what you're doing when you borrow strength. You cannot gain spiritual momentum and Christian dynamics by sending someone else to Bible class to learn doctrine for you. You must relate your own volition to what you do and not to what others do. In other words, you must make consistent decisions to go to the gym and work out. No one else can do it for you. If you depend on someone else's volition and motivation, you will soon stop physical exercise. And the same is true in learning doctrine. You must make the decision to live in the divine dynasphere, and you must make the decision constantly, daily, to learn doctrine. You must decide to learn doctrine. No one else can do it for you. In other words, live and learn. Or live and be weak. You have a choice. And so this is related to the historical trend. Western Europe has derived both its freedom and strength from American military and industrial power in this century. While Europe depends on us, in their cosmic arrogance, they despise us, as illustrated by the attitude of French waiters toward American tourists. The power of NATO is a borrowed power, borrowed from the United States stationed in Western Europe. And do they love us over there? They hate us. Western Europe at present needs American troops and weaponry and depends on our presence to protect them from the tyranny of Russian communism. The countries of Western Europe will continue to borrow our strength until we are weak and they are strong. And that may be 100 years from now, and it may be 1,000 years from now. But it will come because it's a point of prophecy, the rise of the revived Roman Empire, the King of the West. Well, the prophetical implication, when Western Europe borrows our strength and weakens us, they will become strong and consolidate their strength in the revived Roman Empire of the tribulation. The revived Roman Empire will someday be strong, for they will have transferred strength from somewhere else, because Western Europe has no strength. None. They have a thin veneer of culture. They have the best red wines in the world. And that's about all. A prophecy we will study in detail. The revived Roman Empire will someday be strong at someone's expense. And if the rapture is coming anytime soon, I can tell you at whose? Ours. We have a foreign policy. We allow people to borrow our strength. They have no intention of paying it back. They're showing us how they pay. They hate us. They are jealous of us. They despise us. And when Carter was in, they thought we were all clucks. And I'm inclined to agree with them. Now the principle. Borrowed strength is weakness. Acquired strength is power. Acquired strength is the spiritual power which results from residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. And again, that's why I say we're a client nation to God. We ought to pull all of our troops out of there, send them the gospel. That's what they really need anyway. They need truth. The only thing that'll make Western Europe free is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They need the gospel. They need Bible doctrine. They need the laws of divine establishment. They don't need us. They are draining us of our strength. How do you think American supplies get to our troops in Europe? Russian ships. If the balloon goes up today, the dependents will be used as hostages. They have a big deal to evacuate the dependents. The most pitiful thing. Sloppy thinking. When you have to come up with a plan to get your dependents out of there, you shouldn't have them there in the first place. Now, acquired strength is the spiritual power which results from residence and function in the divine dynasphere, a power greater than we are. We ought to, therefore, send our real power to Europe. The power of the client nation is the dissemination of the gospel, the teaching of Bible doctrine, and a demonstration of what the laws of divine establishment can do in making a nation great. We'll continue with verse 10 and some more principles of introduction tomorrow night at the same time. It is our custom to terminate our New Year's Eve by singing Auld Lang Syne. I believe we have the word somewhere in the hymnal, but we'll get the word here from Bob, if you will, please.
We will sing Auld Lang Syne. Shall we stand?